Scripture today comes from Titus 2, verses 11 through 14. For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. While we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself to us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good.
Would you pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Today it's still Christmas, and it continues for another 12 days after the celebration of Jesus' birth, which was December 25th. And now that most of the gifts have been opened and family celebrations are behind us, we need to reflect on what God has done among us. What does his birth really mean? The brief passage that Samantha read summarizes rather succinctly what the birth of Jesus means to us, even in this day and age. Paul is writing to Titus, who is living in Crete. He is trying to establish a church in the midst of a culture that is apparently somewhat of a mess. They've become an increasingly secular culture. Paul quotes one of their own prophets who said, "Cretans are liars, vicious brutes, and lazy gluttons. Their minds and consciences are corrupted. They profess to know God, but they deny him by their actions. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for any good work." That description sort of makes us wince. It's pretty strong language. But perhaps some of those things could be said about our culture. The challenge for the church in our modern America culture is not too unlike that of the challenge before Titus in Crete. What does the gospel say to our current culture? In spite of our lack of control, our disobedience, our passions and pleasures, our malice and our envy, our controversies, divisions, our questionable lifestyles, God has come to us in Christ, just as God came to Crete. Our world is a scary place. We grieve over the violence in our own country and worldwide cruelty of one human to another is incomprehensible to us. About 8 weeks ago, there was yet another horrible beheading by the terrorist group known as ISIS. This time, once again, an American was a victim. His name was Peter Kasich. As horrible as this is for me to even think about, that any human could do such a thing, I have a true personal story about this most recent loss of life, and perhaps a glimmer of hope that came out of it. My sister Pat lives in Indianapolis, Indiana, and the mother of this most recent victim, Peter, is a good friend of hers. Pat has been the director of music at the local Methodist church, and the mother of Peter, Paula, is a musician. She participates in the choir and she plays French horn in an instrumental group. Paula and Pat have supported each other for a number of years through the shared difficulty of having both adopted infant boys who have given them cause for much profound grief. Many of us have experienced difficulties raising children. It's not an easy task. But in the past couple of years, after much wandering, Peter appeared to have found a place of value and contribution. There was hope for Peter. Peter was a former Army Ranger, and he founded an aid organization on a shoestring budget. He smuggled supplies across the war-torn Syrian border. He used his first aid training to teach suffering, injured people techniques for healing wounds. In a news interview after his death, Mom Paula is quoted, "Our hearts are battered, but they will mend. The world is broken, but it will be healed in the end. And good will prevail, as the one God of many names will prevail." My sister wrote me some comments regarding her friend. And Pat's comments have meaning for me, so I'd like to tell you what Pat wrote. "Paula's faith in God's goodness is unshakable. Paula is an instrument for good. She and Ed, her husband, held the world stage for a minute and proclaimed the goodness of God, the qualities of mercy, forgiveness, and unconditional love. Show a way of life for mankind where mankind's self-generation ugliness can be overcome. May Peter rest in peace. This child who brought such immense challenges to all who knew and loved him serves as a martyr and beacon of hope to the world." Unquote. I think this dreadful occurrence can speak to all of us. God can use each one of us. In spite of our failures, in spite of our ugliness, God can use each and every one of us as a beacon of hope, hope that can change the world. Jesus' message revealed a new kind of justice and righteousness. A righteous life is one in which we live the way that God intended us to live, in relationship with God, with others, and with the whole of creation. A relationship with God is motivated by love and works for justice and goodness in our daily lives. Jesus told us time and again that discipline, discipleship, is costly. We can't be people of faith and live by the law of selfishness. We have to be open to others and celebrate their joy as well as feel their pain. Jesus wanted us to understand that we are sent into the world just as he was sent into this world. To heal, to cure, to offer hope, and to proclaim the good news. Jesus underscored the point repeatedly that people are more important than things. This little Advent devotional booklet was made available for our use this year in preparing our hearts for the coming of Jesus into our world. I hope that you took advantage of this resource. It's written by Pastor James W. Moore, and the December 7th reading is worth hearing once again, and I'd like to read that to you again. Fred Craddock tells about a missionary back in the 1940s. His mission board sent him the money to come home from North China after 10 years of service there. When he docked at a port in India to await passage, he found a boatload of refugees housed in a warehouse on the pier. The refugees weren't wanted in many ports, so they were stranded there. It was Christmas time, so the missionary went to the warehouse to visit these refugees. He said to them, "Merry Christmas. What would you like for Christmas?" "We're not Christians," they said. "We don't believe in Christmas." "I know," said the missionary, "but what do you want for Christmas?" They finally mentioned some wonderful German pastries that they were fond of. The missionary scouted the city until he found a bakery that made those pastries. He cashed in his ticket home. He bought baskets and baskets of the pastries, took them to the refugees, and wished them a Merry Christmas. When he later told the story, a student said, "But sir, why did you do that for them? They weren't Christians. They don't believe in Jesus." "I know," he said, "but I do." Over and over again, Jesus told us that God's love is gracious and he's merciful. God's compassionate heart does not have limits. God's heart is greater, infinitely greater, than the human heart. It is that divine heart that God wants to give to us so that we can reach out in love to others. Jesus came to shatter the boundaries of race, class, gender, the marginalized, the poor, the prostitutes, the lepers. All people are welcome at his table. As we go about our daily lives, do we make decisions based on what Jesus would have done? If we are honest, all of us have to confess that at times our lives are lacking. We don't always live up to Christ's calling. We don't always achieve our dreams. We don't always finish plans. Perhaps we've failed college courses. Maybe we've experienced a failed business venture or a failed marriage. We may feel that our spiritual journey, begun with great promise, has also floundered. Interruptions cause us to lose focus on a daily basis. As young Mary, Virgin Mary, was busy doing whatever a young bride-to-be did in preparation for the big wedding day some 2,000 years ago, she was interrupted. She was interrupted big time. God came to her in a dream saying, "Greetings, you are highly favored. The Lord is with you." And she was to give birth to Jesus through the Holy Spirit. She recognized that this interruption came from God, and she embraced it. She accepted God's intervention willingly. She had no control over it, but she was accepting. Our interruptions usually come from our desire for self-control. Usually, the best thing we can do is put our own plans on hold for a few minutes, anxious to get on our way. About 10 years ago, I observed a touching scene that I don't think I'll ever forget. I was leaving a seminary class that for some reason was held on the north side of Pittsburgh that evening. And on that night, a half dozen of us were leaving and going to our cars, and it was kind of dark. And an unkempt, dirty man approached Mark, one of my classmates. He was a pathetic-looking individual. He appeared to be intoxicated. quite possibly he could have been homeless. Without hesitation, Mark put his arms around this man, and he knelt down and prayed. He prayed with him right then and there on the sidewalk. I couldn't help but wonder when was the last time someone hugged him, or even touched him for that matter. We were all speechless. What a kind, gentle risk-taker Mark is for Christ. Mark didn't know anything about this troubled man, but his first inclination was not fear, but it was to reach out and give him the unconditional love of God. He allowed this interruption in his life to express God's love to his fellow human being. He saw Jesus in the face of that troubled soul. I went to my car and cried before I could drive home. Our text today starts with "the grace of God has appeared." But just what is the grace of God? Grace is something that is invisible. It's a concept, perhaps an idea, like goodness, friendliness, hope, patience. In life, we experience and observe such ideas only in bits and pieces. When a person extends a hand to shake yours, what do you feel? Friendliness? When a person acts unruffled and unperturbed, when you had made that person wait, you catch a vision of patience. When you made a serious mistake and your boss gives you a second chance to try again, you sense mercy. God's grace is divine love, forgiveness, and protection bestowed freely on people. In this Bethlehem-born Christ, God makes grace visible by forming us as a new people and offering us a glorious and endless future. As Christians, we are people who do our best to reflect the nature and character of Christ. God's kingdom is another culture. We don't have to leave our present culture, but we do have to leave those things behind that are keeping us from receiving and sharing God's grace. Grace calls us into humility as we focus on our various relationships. To what degree does grace operate in those relationships? What difference do we as Christians make in the real world? We have a purpose, to live as Christ's own people, devoting ourselves to what is excellent and profitable, to work for the good of our neighbors near and far, all those who share this world that God so loves. Christmas is a time for testimony firmly rooted in the Christian tradition and faith. It taps into that inner, deep yearning we have to be better than we are. There is hope to be proclaimed, a hope that stems not from the possibility of pulling ourselves up by our own bootstraps, but from God's love and guidance as we seek him in prayer, and the acceptance of the forgiveness for our weaknesses and our failings, that forgiveness that he offers. We embody this hope in our lives by identifying what we need to say no to and devoting ourselves to what is good. It is a lifelong undertaking. We're blessed here to have many children as part of our church family. And each Sunday, as we call them forward for the children's story, We're entertained, but we learn a lot from their open, trusting, and innocent little minds. Pastor James Moore, the author of our Advent booklet, told a story in another publication. He told a story about 9-year-old Joey. Joey was in the fourth grade, and he was excited that his teacher, Miss Thompson, had chosen him to be in the annual Christmas play. He was going to be one of the Christmas angels, and he was more than a little nervous because he had a speaking part to play. He was to say at the most dramatic moment in the pageant, "Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy." Now that was a problem for Joey because he didn't know what the words meant. He'd never in his whole life even said the word behold, and the word glad tidings were also not found in his 9-year-old vocabulary. Miss Thompson sensed Joey's frustration, and she said to him, "Joey, simply imagine that you have just heard the most wonderful news, and you have to run and tell your friends all about it. That's what, behold, I bring you tidings of great joy means." So Joy took in her explanation and went to work. Finally, he mastered the line, and he could say it with dramatic flair and boldness, "Behold, I bring you glad tidings of great joy." When the night of the big performance came, Joy was ready. At least he was ready until the curtains opened and he saw all those people out there. And then there were those bright lights shining in his eyes. And Joey got a classic case of stage fright, and his mind went completely blank. For the life of him, he could not remember his line. Couldn't remember a word of it. But he did remember what Miss Thompson had told him about running to tell his friends some wonderful news. So when it came time for his line, instead of saying, "Behold, I bring you great tidings of great joy," Joey blurted out, "Boy, oh boy, do I have good news for you." The audience laughed, and they laughed loudly, and they gave Joey a standing ovation. Now, a few people got upset with Joey because they felt that he had ruined the Christmas play, but many more loved it and felt that Joey's blurted out words were the highlight of the pageant and that through a little child it had happened. Christmas had come again. Well, Joey was right, wasn't he? Christmas does have good news for us, incredible news, amazing news, the greatest news the world has ever heard. Boy, oh boy, do I have good news for you. Let us pray. Our God, it is indeed good news that you sent Jesus into our troubled world. Good news that through your Holy Spirit, he continues to live in our hearts. Even in the face of death, we have good news. The fantastic news that our earthly bodies are only temporary, that we have the promise of new bodies joining you in eternity. Help us to see the face of Jesus in those interruptions that we face daily, in the homeless, the hungry, the anxious, the ill, and the troubled. Give us the love and compassion to truly show your love to the least of these, your creation. And as such are our brothers and sisters. In the name of our Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.